Have you ever been part of an organization that didn't clearly articulate who they were and perhaps misrepresented their expectations for those who chose to become members? Maybe you joined a group at some time and later began to realize that you hadn't read the fine print of that organization. And as you became more familiar with what they expected of you, you discovered, in fact, that that group was not for you. I have learned in my own life that lessons sometimes are painful and costly in regard to this. When I was in my late teens, I was a teenager once. When I was in my late teens, I joined a group whose offer sounded too good to be true. When you're 18 or 19, every offer sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? I told you about this experience many years ago in a sermon, but it was so perfect, I thought I wanted to explore it again today. I know this story is, for some of you, you may not have a clue what I'm talking about, so I'm going to go really, really slowly so that you can be on board with me as I tell the story. I responded to an advertisement in a magazine, and the offer was from the Columbia Record Club. Now, this is where I need to slow down a little bit and explain what a record is first. Records or albums were large round discs that could be played on a device called a record player. Got it? Back in pioneer days, when our country was young and I was being raised, everyone listened to their tunes on these machines. Now I notice that these machines are making a nostalgic comeback. So many in the room today, quite young, may have gotten one for Christmas. Just remember, we were there first. The offer I responded to was fantastic. For only one penny, you could join the Columbia Record Club, and for that membership fee of 1 cent, I would be sent 12 of my favorite albums. It was a dazzling deal that no one could have resisted. What I failed to do was continue reading the fine print, because the fine print said that in addition to getting the 12 free albums, that in becoming a member, I was agreeing to 12 additional albums over the next 2 years, sent at random by artists I didn't choose at full retail price. And the prices were astronomical. I was unbelievably disappointed. Back in those days, the only way to solve a problem with a company was to write to them. There was no internet, no Googler, no iPhones. All I had at my disposal was a piece of parchment and a writing quill with which to pen, my strongly worded letter. And try as I might, the result of not reading the fine print and finding out what it really meant to be a member of the Columbia Record Club cost me 2 years paying off albums that I didn't really want. It wasn't the record club's fault. It was mine. I hadn't done my due diligence. I ignored all the fine print that was included in the advertisement that I responded to. So I was stuck. Every few years, I think it's important for me as your pastor to discuss with you what's important in the fine print that relates to our ministry here at Peters Creek. The fine print I'm talking about are the values and principles we teach, believe, and strive to model as followers of Jesus. I want everyone who comes to our church to fully understand and appreciate the core principles that define how and why we do ministry. These principles are not meant to be obscure. They're not meant to be hard to understand. But sometimes I think we as leaders are guilty because we don't talk to you about them enough. You may or may not know that we are an historic church. Very few churches in America have maintained an ongoing ministry for 245 years under one name. Here at Peters Creek, we don't worship or glorify the past. We don't build monuments to the people who went before us, but we do respect them. We respect the fact that they held the line on the teaching and the ministry that they promoted in their community. And today, 245 years later, we're on the same corner preaching the same message and trying to live as followers of Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah. So in my preaching time in 2018, I want to talk to you about what's most important to us. I'm going to take you to the scriptures each week and explain why we believe the things that are most important to us, and also why we believe that they should be most important to you as well. The first and most important value that motivates us to preach, teach, and lead is a principle we call the Lordship Principle. This principle is about challenging every person who comes to our church to consider where Jesus fits in your life. In other words, we want to challenge everyone to consider who Jesus was and what Jesus said about himself, what others said about him, and how lives were changed and impacted by his presence. We want folks to make informed decisions about the place Jesus holds in our lives. And I don't mind telling you right up front, we want you to trust him as your Savior and Redeemer and friend. We make no bones about that. That's our intention. However, we don't want you to declare yourself to be a follower of Jesus simply because others are, or because your friends are, or because your parents did, or your grandparents left that testimony. It is important to us that you believe in Jesus from a place of personal trust and belief, from a place of absolute conviction. This morning, I'm going to make a brief attempt to show you some important passages from the Bible that tell us what some things Jesus said about himself. And he said a lot of things about himself. And as we look at the Bible today, it's my prayer that you will allow him to speak into your life, that you won't see yourself through the lens of others, but you will see yourself through the intentions that Jesus has for you. In the weeks to come, my sermons will examine what others' witnesses said about him, and we'll even look at specific changes and points of transformation that Jesus brought about in the people he touched and ministered to. Because I believe that he wants to change and transform your life today, just like he transformed the lives from these New Testament stories. The first incident we're going to look at today occurs in the book of Matthew. The first four books of the New Testament are called Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The passage we look at today comes on the heels of Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. His baptism was a point of identification, because as Jesus was coming out of the water, the heavens opened and a voice was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It was the point that identifies the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, the place where we see Jesus begin to speak for himself. Pastor Dusty, in the past few sermon weeks that he spent with us on his series on Moses, showed us many places where the ministry of Moses pointed to the future, pointed to the coming of the one who would fulfill everything the Old Testament promised about a future Redeemer. The New Testament then begins to tell the story of that Redeemer. His name is Jesus, and his powerful words and actions challenge the way we evaluate our ideals and values. So I'm going to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the rack, or you can use the screens. The words will be there. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. In this account that Matthew records, Jesus clearly identified himself and his mission as being eternally connected to his Father. From the outset, he set the parameters of the mission he was embarking on, and that mission was to provide mankind with an opportunity to know and have a relationship with their Creator God. The mission was designed to show the world a power that not only would be able to overcome temptation, but also would show folks that they could live out the eternal intentions the Father had for his children. And the mission of Jesus also allows believing sinners to realize that Jesus' promise was to provide us deliverance from temptation and sin, just as he himself withstood the tests that the devil gave him. Jesus establishes himself here in Matthew's gospel as being completely focused on an eternal mission that he had been given by the Father. Appropriate then that Jesus has this intense exchange with the devil right at the beginning of his earthly ministry. He is tested by the devil in three specific challenges that contend with the eternal destiny and connection to his Father. Jesus came to show the world that there was no separation between he and his Father, that they were one in essence and power. So the first challenge is about meeting and satisfying physical needs. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread and nourish yourself. Jesus had been in the wilderness, or the desert, for 40 days and 40 nights, and during that period had eaten nothing. When verse 2 says that he was hungry, we can't even imagine. And because he was hungry, the devil assumed Jesus would be most vulnerable to the temptation to eat, that Jesus would take his eyes off his mission, that he would perhaps be distracted from his connection to the Father, and that he would rise to the challenge of the temptation, and instead of trusting his Father, he would take matters into his own hands and usurp divine authority. But the devil underestimated Jesus, because Jesus here answered the temptation by quoting from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. In his quotation, Jesus is referring to a time when the Israelites had been led by God into the wilderness to escape their Egyptian captors. Throughout the course of the whole ordeal, 40 years, they endured a journey to the Promised Land. And the wilderness was harsh, and it was hot, and it was void of natural resources for the Israelites to sustain themselves physically. But through all of their trials and the pain of the journey, God proved to them that he was never abandoned his people, because he protected them. He fed them literally with manna that came down from heaven. But most of all, he showed them the value of obedience. Obedience to his plans, obedience to his ways, obedience to a better, more permanent solution for the turmoil that was in their lives. Here in Matthew's account, Jesus speaks Israel's truth to the devil. I've come to bring all people the hope of a better, permanent solution. I've come to show them that the way to eternal redemption and freedom from sin will be through me. I have come to bring them life and abundance. In the second temptation, the devil appeals to Jesus' humanity. He wanted Jesus to fall for the temptation that was directed at his ego. If you're the Son of God, then throw yourself down, because the psalmist declared that God has commanded his angels to protect you and care for you. But again, Jesus, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, says to the devil, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In that reference, God rebuked the Israelites for trying to force his hand to do what they selfishly wanted for themselves. Not what God wanted for them, but what he knew was good for them, but what they themselves wanted. Jesus, in essence, was saying that faith is not about seeing how far we can push God in our direction to meet our expectations and desires. Instead, faith is about being willing to obey God even when our desires aren't met. Being willing to obey God even if there's not a clear direction in front of us. Faith is about trusting that God knows what's best for us in every and all situations. That's hard. That's so hard, isn't it? Authentic faith is rooted in our dependence on understanding the will of God as we discern it from the Word of God. When Jesus came to earth, he surrendered or yielded his will to the authority of the Father so that he could become the sacrifice that would secure our salvation. In this temptation, Jesus saw through the schemes of the devil. And no way was he willing to sacrifice the integrity of his commitment to the mission and ministry that had been ordained for him. There was no way he was going to jeopardize that. The third temptation speaks directly to the issue of his mission on earth. What the devil was offering Jesus was an alternative way to win the world. The trade-off being that Jesus would forsake his loyalty to the eternal mission that God had designed and would surrender his allegiance to what was a false authority. The promise the devil was making Jesus here, he did not have the authority to make. You see, the devil only exercised power that God allowed him to exercise. He was making an offer designed to appeal to Jesus' humanity, an offer that was false on its premise. Look again at verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus models his allegiance to divine authority here. He wasn't deceived by the false narrative the devil was offering. Jesus is telling us here that nothing can ever be as important to you than following the plan that God has for your life. And nothing is worth exchanging that plan for another. So when I join things like the Columbia Record Club, because it looks like a good idea to Greg, just remember, Greg never reads the fine print. And that's why I'm still paying off those albums. The world will make a lot of offers in your lifetime, things that look and sound good, but if they are not offers that God has sanctioned, if they do not have the authority of God behind them, run from them. Remove yourself from them because they will not bring you peace. They will not bring you joy. The mission to seek and save lost people was Jesus' clear focus. And the passion that would order his ministry from that day forward. It propelled him forward. So he then dismisses the devil with these words, "Be gone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." In this exchange with the devil in the wilderness, Jesus launched his public ministry. His words in this passage help define his mission for lost and broken people. He contended and was victorious against the manipulative attempts of the devil to distract and detour him from the reason he had come. He drew his words from the words of Scripture, and unlike the devil, Jesus used Scripture in its context, drawing from the Old Testament examples that allowed us as well to make contemporary applications. He spoke the words of Scripture that combated the enemy's attacks. Do you think there's a lesson there for us as followers of Jesus? We too are challenged here to immerse ourselves in the study of God's Word if we want to have victory over the devil's tricks, over temptations that entice us, over our own selfish and ego-centered behaviors. In this exchange, Jesus gave us an example of what God can do when we are willing to be obedient to his words and his will. Immediately upon leaving the devil in the wilderness, Jesus began to proclaim who he was and what he came to accomplish. And he was clear about his intention for the lives of those who wanted to become his followers. He went out from the wilderness and began to call his disciples. And he said what would have sounded outrageous at the time to anyone listening. For instance, to some fishermen who Jesus confronted, he said, "Follow me, I'm going to teach you how to fish for men. I'll teach you how to capture my vision for the world, and I will show you how to aspire to ideals and values that are beyond the scope of anything you can imagine." Jesus' words about himself were not arrogant. They're not a reflection of his pride. They were instead words of truth designed to comfort folks and cause them to evaluate their lives in relation to his claims. He was never shy about telling people everywhere that he was the hope that had now come into the world. Nor should we ever be afraid to tell people the truth, the hope of our lives. Here are some more statements that Jesus made about himself in John 8. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In John 10, so Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." In John 11, at the death of his friend Lazarus, Jesus says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." John 17, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And in Luke's gospel, the 9th chapter, Jesus said this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits himself?" So the first and most important of our core values at Peter's Creek is to preach, teach, and model the Lordship of Jesus in our lives. This morning I've attempted to show you significant passages of Scripture where Jesus spoke on his own behalf. We believe and have been convinced that the life Jesus promised those who heard him in his earthly ministry is available to us today as well. The words and actions of Jesus are ageless and timeless in their application to our lives. We see over and over and over again in the New Testament that people were drawn to Jesus because the power of his words, because he spoke to the great needs of human beings in their lost and broken condition, and because his love was pure. When Jesus spoke to people, the love he had for them drew them in. His words and action and love brought people to the point where they surrendered their lives and became followers. This is my message to you today. Jesus is asking nothing less of you than a surrender of your will to his grace, forgiveness, and love. We at Peter's Creek believe in the power of conversion, a transformation of our lives through a born-again experience with Jesus, and a willingness on our part to become a follower of his for the rest of our lives. We also believe that the sacrifice that cost Jesus his life on the cross was absolutely necessary to purchase our redemption and forgiveness, to buy us back from our sin. So if you chose to visit Peter's Creek this morning, and this is the first time you've ever been here, I'm glad you came today. Because I want you to know that if you continue to come to Peter's Creek, we're going to talk a lot about Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who motivates us to live. He has given us abundant life. He has extended grace, mercy, and forgiveness to unworthy people, and every one of us was unworthy. He looked past our sin and invited us to have relationship with him. The Lordship principle at Peter's Creek is real to us. It is important to us. And I challenge you to make it important to you as well. Would you stand for prayer? Father, we preach in the name of Jesus today. And we ask you to examine our lives, to look at us, to challenge us as to what we believe about Jesus, about who Jesus is in our lives. And God, I pray for those of us who are here that have received Christ many, many, many years ago. God, remind us, rekindle our first love. May we leave today encouraged by that. And God, for those who may be here today still searching, still seeking, I'm so thankful, God, that you brought them here today. And I pray that they'll feel welcome among this community of faith. And that, God, I pray that your Spirit will draw them to yourself. The love that brought people to yourself, God, I believe that same love needs to exist in our church today. God, help us to love the way you loved. Help us to live the way you lived. And help us to obey, God, the words that you've given us and the commands that you've left for us. That we would be a light on this corner, directing people to the saving knowledge of Jesus, the redemptive reality of Jesus, the mercy, love, and forgiveness of Jesus. For God, we thank you for that. And we praise you for that. And it is in your name that I pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.